A few years after his term as president was over, Ulysses S. Grant was invited by a Scotsman to learn about a new game. It was played out in a field where you tried to hit a little white ball with a club and get it onto a putting green where from there you would putt it into the hole. In the 1870s, the game of golf was brand new in the United States. The first golf course was officially open in 1877, actually in West Virginia, near the Greenbrier. And the first golf club would open in 1884 in Massachusetts. So there on the first tee box stood President Grant. He watched as the Scotsman carefully placed his ball on the little tee, and then he took a mighty swing. The club hit the ground and scattered dirt all over President Grant's beard and the surrounding vicinity while the ball sat there, still on the tee. Again, the Scotsman swung, and again he missed. President Grant waited patiently through 6 tries, and then he quietly stated, "There seems to be a fair amount of exercise in the game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." Exactly! I can think of so many times where I've sent that drive way up and deep into the woods, lost forever, and thought, I fail to see the purpose in that ball. But clearly, after watching that Scotsman take 6 swings and misses, President Grant got entirely the wrong impression of what golf is all about. Whoosh! 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 Just a lot of exercise. It would be a tragic way to live to have people watch your life and think, well, I see a lot of activity, and you're running around with your head chopped off, but otherwise, I don't see much purpose in it. It would be a great tragedy for people to watch our lives and not be clearly convinced that we were living for God and existed to do His bidding. Someone who refused to let his life be spent that way was William Booth. William Booth walked among the poor, the hungry, the sick, the downtrodden of London. People were crammed into crumbling buildings that were full of rats. They had no jobs. There was no one to help them. But worst of all, there was no one to tell them that Jesus cared. They had no idea that Jesus died for their sins, came to save them from their sins. William Booth told his wife that evening, "I'm giving myself to work for God among those sick souls." And the Salvation Army was born. Years later, when somebody asked General Booth the secret of his success, he said, "God has had all there was of me to have. From the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ would do for them, I made up my mind that God would have all there was of William Booth. God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, all the influence of my life." William Booth was a man who captured his life mission. When he learned what God was calling him to do, he embraced it with his whole heart that he might serve God to the praise of His glory. You could never look at William Booth's life and think, well, I see a lot of effort and stuff, but I just don't see much purpose to it. He spent his life fulfilling his God-given purpose. In our 9th message in this series, Living a Revolutionary Life, we come to the topic, capturing your life's mission. God has a plan, a purpose, a mission for your life. In fact, He has given us the greatest mission of all time. And it's time for you to sign up. God has saved you and has given you eternal life. And He could just take you home to heaven to enjoy the wonder and bliss of eternal perfection in the glorious presence of God Himself. But that's not His plan for you. At least not yet. Someday. But not yet. He has left you here for a purpose. He has things He wants you to accomplish. He has left you here to be a part of His body, the church, and to make a difference in this world, to be a light in the darkness. He has left you and me here and all the saints here to change the world, to reach the world with the good news of Jesus, and to make disciples of all nations. So, we have a mission. A God-given mission. And you have a unique and special part to play in God's grand mission. And capturing your life's mission, recognizing it, understanding it, and fulfilling it is one of the true marks of a world changer, a revolutionary, a mighty instrument in God's hand. To capture your life's mission, the place to begin is to identify and follow God's priorities. There are certain things that matter most to God. Doesn't matter where you live, America, some third world, some hidden tribe, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what century you live in. Modern day, back in Jesus' time, any time in between, doesn't matter what obstacles you face, what enemies surround you, these things matter most to God, always. First of all, beyond the obvious that God wants to be glorified in all things through your life, God's first priority is that you walk with Him day by day. He wants you digging into His Word, spending time in prayer, walking by the power of the Spirit, experiencing victory over sin, enjoying intimate fellowship with your Lord. Second, He wants you to grow in Christ's likeness and godly character. He wants to transform who you are into the image of His Son. One of God's highest priorities is your sanctification, your growth toward maturity in the faith. And at the heart of that growth is growth in godly character. A third priority with God is your family, parents, siblings, spouses, children. God placed you in your family for a purpose. It is your primary field of ministry. These are the people who are closer to you than anybody else on the planet, and you'll never have a greater opportunity to influence people for God than those who are in your own family. And for parents, a key aspect to that priority with God is to raise up your children so that they love and serve God with their whole heart, that you might leave behind a godly heritage to touch the generations that follow. Then, too, a top priority of God's is the family of God, the church. God calls us to be in a fellowship of believers who are seeking to fulfill what a church ought to be, a community that worships God together, that trains and equips one another for the work of the ministry, that serves one another in mutual love and care, and is sent out from there to minister the gospel of salvation to a lost and dying world. If you are doing these top priorities, then you are right on target in fulfilling God's purposes and mission for your life. But there are two other priorities I want to give special attention to. Two other priorities that define why God has left us here on the planet. The first is the Great Commandment. When Jesus was asked by somebody what the greatest commandment was, He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So a central ingredient to your life's mission is to obey God by following these two great commandments. He calls us to love Him above all else. He calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. So as you do whatever you do, weigh it through the grid of whether you are loving God above all else and loving others. Weigh what you do for a living through that grid. Weigh how you do what you do for a living through that grid. Weigh how you spend how you respond to your neighbors, how you treat your family, how you serve, how you spend your leisure time, how you use your gifts. Weigh all you do against these two commands. Loving God above all else and loving your neighbor as yourself. If you want to capture your life mission, your God-given purpose in life, it absolutely will include these two greatest commandments. But there's one more top priority God calls us to live by. The Great Commission. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We're to go into all the world, preaching the gospel of Christ and making disciples. That is our mission. Now, God could reach the world any number of other ways, but He chose to use us. He chooses to involve us in this great task by sending us to be His ambassadors, His messengers bearing the glorious message of salvation in Christ alone. Corrie ten Boom, survivor of a German concentration camp in World War II and a devout, wonderful Christian lady, once said, "If I straighten the pictures on the walls of your home, I am committing no sin, am I? But suppose that your house were on fire, and I still went calmly about straightening pictures. What would you say? Would you think me merely stupid or just plain evil and uncaring?" The world today is on fire with people rushing headlong to hell. Am I helping to extinguish the flames, or am I merely walking around straightening pictures? God wants us to be passionate about reaching the unsaved with the message of the gospel. It is central to our mission. And the real key to that is that we don't just evangelize, as important as that is, but that we make disciples. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul writes to young Timothy, and he says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, in that one verse, there are four generations of believers. There's Paul, who's teaching this stuff to Timothy, who he then challenges to entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others also. You have Paul, then Timothy, impacting faithful men who can teach others also. Four generations in one verse. If we actually followed that plan, we'd be amazed at the number of people coming to Christ and growing as disciples. Follow me with this. If you were the only Christian on the planet, and you led the person sitting next to you today to Jesus, and you spent a year investing into that person, mentoring and discipling them, and teaching them the Word of God, how to study the Word for themselves, how to pray, how to grow in godly character, how to have a ministry, how to share their faith with others. If you spent that entire year doing that, then after year one, there'd be two of you who knew Jesus, on fire for God, walking with God, ready to be used of God out in the world. If at the beginning of year two, you both decide to do the same thing again, and you decide to try to win the people sitting next to you to Jesus, and they come to Christ, and you spend a year investing in their lives, that at the end of year two, there are now four trained believers who love Jesus, want to walk with God, know how to do that, know how to get in His Word, pray, and have a ministry out in the world. At year three, those four then reach somebody else with the gospel. They come to saving faith in Christ. You disciple and mentor them. At the end of year four, there are eight of you. At the end of year five, there are 16, then 32, 64, 128, 250, 500, 1,000, 2,000, 4,000, 8,000, 16,000, and on it goes. You have reached the entire world, all 6.5 billion people, in 34 years. Do the math. That is God's strategy to reach the world. That's the mission God has given us. That's what we're called to go and fulfill, so that people of every tribe, every tongue, every nation might believe and be saved. Those are God's top priorities, and we are to follow them. But there are also some things God values, and we are to honor them. There are, of course, all kinds of things that God values, but when it comes to your life's mission, I want to focus on three of them, three important values to God. First, God values the eternal over the temporal. John 12, 24 and 25, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal." Now, it's human nature for us to put a lot of emphasis on the here and now. There are certain temporal things we need to have and to do, to give attention to, in order just to be able to function in this earthly life. But all too often, the temporal becomes our main focus, and things of eternal perspective are far less on our minds. But if we're to embrace God's mission for us, we need to reorient ourselves to the eternal and let go of our grip on the temporal. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18 says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Second, God values the spiritual over the material. And this has to do with our affections. He wants us to be passionate about the right things. He does not want us to be passionate about consumerism and material goods. He wants us to be passionate about things of spiritual value. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither Come back, Steve. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Later on, same chapter, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If I want to be fully embracing God's mission, then I must come to the place where I value the spiritual over the material. And then third, God values availability over ability. God doesn't need a bunch of high-powered, well-educated thinkers and strategists to come up with their own ideas about how to do God's work. He needs faithful, available servants who will carry out His ideas, His plans. He doesn't need men and women of great ability, though He's happy to use whatever abilities people willingly surrender to Him. Whether you have great abilities or not, if you surrender to God, God wants to use it. He doesn't need people with great ability. He needs people who are available, who are willing and able to do what He wants them to do, to say what He wants them to say, go where He wants them to go, be what He wants them to be. He would like you to simply give Him your five loaves and fishes and then just stand back. Offer what you have to God and watch Him do something miraculous. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29 says, for consider your calling, brethren, your calling, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. As I mentioned, there are a lot of things that God values, but if you and I will honor these three, we'll find our life's mission becoming clearer and clearer. So we've looked at two key steps so far, following God's priorities and honoring God's values. Another step is embracing God's call. As we think about the need for the gospel around the world, we have to recognize that God has plans and desires to use us in His great mission one way or another. He does. He wants us to get involved. He wants our lives to count. Our 70 or 80 years on the planet is just a vapor. Just a breath, a wisp of wind, and then it's over and we're off to home to heaven. Our lives are only a pinpoint, one little tiny dot on the timeline of eternity, and we need to make that dot count. We need to look for opportunities to serve God in His work around the world right now. We need to redeem the time, for the days are short and souls are at stake. So if we're to live revolutionary lives, this is the point at which we have to make a choice. Regarding our life's mission, will I rise up by the power of God to accomplish something greater than myself? Or will I settle for the normal, ordinary course of life that is really not much different than we see out there in the world? I can choose the mundane, the ordinary, or I can choose something supernatural, something that only God can accomplish in and through me. But something God planned for you and me from the moment He first thought of us. That doesn't mean you have to quit our jobs and go be missionaries to some tribe in Africa, though it might mean that. It doesn't mean you have to give up all that you hold dear, though it probably means you have to get to where those things don't have hold of you. What it does mean is that you choose to stand with Isaiah and say, here am I, send me. God, whatever that means, at this point in my life, with all that I have to offer, here am I, send me, use me, let me do your bidding in my home, in my workplace, in every sphere of influence you choose to place me in. Use me, let me fulfill your mission for me in every way I can, in every area of my life, to every person you place before me. When all is said and done, at some point you have to make a choice, to embrace God's call on your life, whatever that might be. But the final step is to enact God's plan effectively. You can know the plan, and you can embrace the plan, but you still have to enact God's plan. Now, clearly, the major part of that is surrendering to the control and the power of the Holy Spirit and letting Him strengthen and guide you. And we talked about that at length in the third sermon in this series. yielding to the control of the Holy Spirit. Let me encourage you with two other important facets in all of this. First, God has given you at least one, if not multiple, spiritual gifts. And He wants you to discover what those gifts are and begin to use those gifts in His service. Your giftedness is part of God's enablement for you to accomplish what He has for you to do. Now, of course, your spiritual gift isn't the only way that God wants you to serve or minister. He wants you to share your faith, whether you have the gift of evangelism or not. He wants you to help, whether you have the gift of helps or not. He wants you to be kind and compassionate towards somebody, whether you have the gift of mercy or not. Some activity may need to be organized and run, whether there's somebody around with the gift of administration or not. So we make ourselves available to God to be used of Him any way that He sees fit. But He certainly is interested in having us utilize our spiritual gifts. He gave you those gifts as a vital way for you to enact His plan and mission for your life. A second important facet to enacting God's plan is to set some personal life goals. The truth is, practically every person has various life objectives and goals, whether they have thought them through, written them down, been specific about it, or not. People live by a certain philosophy, and you can determine that philosophy by observing how they live and what they do with their time, their energies, their resources. If they spend their time out on the streets wasting away, that is based on a certain view of life and a certain view of themselves. If they spend their time hours a day watching TV or playing video games, that is an expression of a certain view of life and a certain view of themselves. If they spend their time conquering great hurdles in the business world or in the athletic realm or some other endeavor, that is based on a certain view of life and a view of self. Stated or unstated, people do what they do because they have a certain philosophy of life that translates into corresponding goals and objectives, whether they are concrete and specific about those or not. The first step in setting life goals is what we've been talking about this morning, capturing your overall purpose and mission in life. And that's worth putting down, writing down in a single sentence, a life mission statement. It's like your North Star. This is where you're headed. This is what you're aiming at. It's always there to give you direction. For instance, according to the Westminster Confession of Faith, it says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is a beautiful life mission statement. You're welcome to adopt that. It's not mine, though mine touches on that point. The motto of the Navigators is to know Him and make Him known. This is a beautiful life mission statement. Again, not mine specifically, but mine touches on that as well. Your life purpose statement, your life mission statement, doesn't have to be a cute motto, but it's a sentence that expresses what you understand to be your reason or reasons for existing, or what you believe God wants you to do in this life. This is mine. It's my life mission statement. To grow toward maturity in Christ so that God is glorified and His kingdom is advanced. To grow toward maturity in Christ so that God is glorified and His kingdom is advanced. Obviously not something that I can accomplish in a day. Which is why God gives us a lifetime. And even then, I'll never fully accomplish that life mission. In fact, I stumble badly with it on occasion. Because I'm a very fallen human being who is a very imperfect vessel for God to use. But that purpose statement is my aim, my North Star. The God-given purpose for my life as best I understand it. So you have a one-sentence life mission statement. And I'm going to get a little more technical here. I apologize, but maybe it'll help. Second, think about the major areas of your life. And there are really seven of them. Spiritual, intellectual, physical, social, financial, family, and ministry. Okay? Spiritual, intellectual, physical, social, financial, family, ministry. The second step in all this is to write out some overarching objectives in each of those areas. Again, just a single sentence for each one. And now you've got a life objective for each major area of your life, all based on your main overarching purpose statement or life mission statement. So you have a one-sentence life mission statement, and then seven little sentences that say what you want to see happen in your life in each of those seven areas. Then third, write out some specific and measurable goals in each of those seven areas, which will then meet those sentence objectives for each of those different categories. The first goals you're going to set up are long-term. 30 to 40 years down the road, what do I want my life to be like in the social area, in the intellectual area, in the physical area, in the spiritual, in ministry, family? When it's all over, when I'm near the end of my life, what do I want my life to have looked like, to have accomplished, to for me to be like 30, 40 years down the road? Those are life goals. Well, to reach that long-term goal, I then need to set up intermediate goals, say 5 years out, every 5, 10, 15 years. Set up some goals that in the short term, if I'm reaching those, then that gets me toward reaching my long-term goals. Then I need to set up some short-term goals, say 3 months out. In 3 months, what do I need to do specifically, concretely, to arrive at that 5-year goal? So in the area of physical, let's say I want to be able to run 10 miles, which today would be very difficult for me. That means my 3-month goal might be to run 2 miles. 6 months, 3 months later, it might be to run 2.5 miles, and then 3 miles. And I keep on marching that out so that in 5 years, I'm reaching 10 miles. In the area intellectual, say I want my mind to be active and sharp. By the time I'm finished with this life, I want to know certain things, be well-read, well-trained, well-versed in a lot of stuff. Well, what do I need to do? There's 5 years goals to reach that. There's 3 month goals to say, well, read 2 books a month. Read these categories of books, these classics, these whatever it is that challenges you intellectually. So you set up some goals that are long-term, mid-term, and short-range goals in order to accomplish those objectives that help you accomplish your life mission in those 7 major areas. And I realize I got very specific on the whole life goals thing. But you think about this. It's pretty funny how people spend a lot of time wrestling with God. What is my purpose in life? And then they come to figure out what that is. And then they go haphazardly along throughout life just assuming that that's just going to happen all by itself. Jesus explains in a parable in Luke 17 that a wise man, when he builds a tower, he first sits down and calculates the cost. If he wants to finish the project, he comes up with a plan. So I see capturing your life's mission as both a step of faith, which is what most of the things I've talked about before, earlier on were, being fully dependent upon God, and a plan of action. God, as you direct the steps of my life, as you direct me in how you want me to go and how you want me to live and who you want me to be, help me to accomplish those by your purposes and by your specific plan. So, I want to follow God's priorities. Daily walk, godly character, family, church, the great commandments, the great commission. I want to honor God's values, the eternal over the temporal, the spiritual over the material, availability over ability. I want to embrace God's call, choosing to rise up by the power of God to accomplish something greater than myself. And I want to enact God's plan by the power of the Holy Spirit, utilizing my spiritual gifts and pursuing my God-directed life goals. Do that. Do that. And you will live a truly remarkable, revolutionary life. You will be an instrument in God's hand to change the world. Otherwise, like that little golf ball teed up by the Scotsman, people will look at our lives and all our activity and stuff, and they'll wonder to themselves, I just don't see any purpose in it. We have to choose. Let's pray. Father, you have given us a glorious mission, and you've given a marvelous and important part for every one of us to play in that mission. Help us, Father, to discover and to capture your life's mission for us. And may we, by your power, fulfill it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.